We're starting a new series today, and the new series is on the tongue and stronger words. You know, our theme this year has been stronger, and so we're looking at stronger words, or watch your language. That's kind of what we're looking at today. Allow me to start with a little story. I came across this, and it's a story that illustrates the power of words, or the power of the tongue. It says this: a group of frogs were hopping contentedly through the woods, going about their froggy business, when two of them fell into a deep pit. All of the other frogs gathered around the pit to see what could be done to help their companions. When they saw how deep the pit was, the rest of them were dismayed, and they agreed that it was hopeless and told the two frogs in the pit that they should prepare themselves for their fate because they were as good as dead. Unwilling to accept this terrible fate, the two frogs began to jump with all of their might. Some of the frogs shouted into the pit that it was hopeless and that the two frogs wouldn't be in that situation if they had been more careful, more obedient to the froggy rules, and more responsible. The other frogs continued sorrowfully shouting that they should save their energy and give up, since they were already as good as dead. The two frogs continued jumping as hard as they could, and after several hours of desperate effort, were quite weary. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to the calls of his fellows. He was spent and disheartened, and he quietly resolved himself to his fate. He lay down at the bottom of the pit and died as the others looked on in helpless grief. The other frog continued to jump with every ounce of energy he had. Although his companions, although his body was racked and with pain and he was completely exhausted, his companions began anew, yelling for him to accept his fate, stop the pain and just die. The weary frog jumped harder and harder, and wonder of wonders, finally leapt so high that he sprang from the pit. Amazed, the other frog celebrated his miraculous freedom and then gathered around him and asked, why did you continue jumping when we told you it was impossible? Reading their lips, the astonished frog explained to them that he was deaf and that when he saw their gestures and shouting, he thought they were cheering him on. What he had perceived as encouragement inspired him to try harder and to succeed against all the odds. This simple story contains a powerful lesson. There is power in our words. There's power in our words. Have you ever heard the statement, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? How many of you disagree with that? Okay, because the truth is that our bones can heal, bruises they mend, but so often words can be spoken into our lives that cause deep, deep hurt. How many of us, again, okay, time for honesty, how many of us remember moments or times in our lives when somebody said something negative to you? Okay, how many of us have had a good day ruined because of one word that was said to us? Okay, I'm going to say pretty much all of us. A few of you haven't put your hands up, but that's just you're starting to get weary of all the response stuff. But that's so true within our lives. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. But we don't believe that that's right. Words can be incredibly powerful. I remember, I don't know what discipline was like in your home, but for us, we got the wooden spoon, right? And we got that whenever you misbehaved. And you were hoping that you'd done something wrong that didn't have too many syllables, you know, because you used to get, you must not lie anymore, right? You used to get it on every syllable. So you're hoping for short sentences with not too many syllables within it. But there came a point whenever you got to an age where you thought, just give me the wooden spoon and get it over and done with, because you could kind of take it, you know, and you're thinking, just, oh, that'll get it over. But then the dreaded thing happened. One of your parents looked at you, and it was for me, my dad, and he looked and he said, disappointed, son. Oh, man, no, hit me with a wooden spoon. Don't tell me, because words can cut really, really deep. I actually remember an occasion, and I can still picture it, because it impacts us so hard. And I remember somebody shouting down the stairs at me, so it was one of my family members, and they have since apologized profusely. But actually saying, because I'd done something pretty stupid, and they were, you're stupid. Have you got nothing in your head? Are you dull? But I can still remember quite powerfully. And as I say, the person's very much apologized. But how much can words impact our lives? How much can words make a difference? And so as we begin to look over a couple of weeks on the power of the tongue, we want to challenge ourselves to have tongues that bring life and not death, that bring encouragement and not discouragement. James, in his book, and James, we know, he's incredibly practical. And in James chapter 3, so if you do have a Bible with you, please turn to James chapter 3. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks really unpacking what James says about the tongue. And he says this, so we're going to read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And so, as I say, over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking this passage up and having a look. And this morning, our topic or our subject is the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And I want to first just say this. James says right from the outset, don't jump in. Don't jump in. What is he saying? Well, whenever James is writing this letter, the church is growing massively. Despite persecution, despite opposition from outside and difficulties inside, many people are turning to Christ. But that in itself had its own problems. Because there wasn't a lot of training, there wasn't teaching, there wasn't a lot of mature believers about. And so he is warning them, don't just jump into a teaching role. Don't just jump in and assume that you can get up and preach and teach at church. Today we have many processes by which, for example, myself, I've gone through. I've went to Bible college. I applied to Elam Ministry. I went through a minister and training program. We have people around us. We have elders and deacons. We have leadership within the church. People who should know if I start to preach heresy and start to go off kilter a little bit. And there's good processes. But in the early church, that didn't exist as much because the structure wasn't in place as much. And so many people were just able to get up. They maybe had a gift in rhetoric, or they were good at holding a crowd. And so they could get up and take on the position of teacher, a position within the early church that had prestige. It had a certain amount of power and influence. And so many people tried to rise up to become teachers in order to kind of get their crowd around them. And James is saying, not many of you should presume to do that, because you're going to be judged more severely. You're going to be judged on a higher level if you do that. And he's really just warning them, don't jump in, okay? That's what he's saying. Don't jump in, don't presume. But like the advice that Paul gave to Timothy, study, show yourself approved, handle the word of truth correctly. And that's what we want out of our lives. So we don't jump in, but we show ourselves approved to handle God's word. And then we move on to where he begins to deal then with the tongue. And He talks about two opposites. He talks about the one who controls their tongue and the one who doesn't. And that's what we're going to have a look at today. The one that controls their tongue and the one that doesn't. So he begins actually on the negative, on the positive. And he talks about that thing that every woman's looking for. The perfect man. Okay, now I did have a PowerPoint, and through my own technical inability, I don't have it working for whatever reason, but I did have a picture of a woman, and she was a skeleton wall, the cobwebs, and says, I've been waiting for my perfect man. James, whenever he's writing this, he challenges and he talks about the perfect man. Now, some of our modern translations widen that to include all of us, and that's right to do, because he's not just talking about men, he's talking about all of us. The perfect person. So the Greek word here for perfect isn't how we understand it, but it's the Greek word teleog, and it means mature, complete, and thoroughly disciplined. So that's what James is talking about when he talks about the perfect man or the perfect person, the Christian who is mature, complete, and thoroughly disciplined. And James recognizes this, that as believers, we have many different kinds of struggles. And we can struggle all over the place. However, he says, show me the one who can control his tongue, and I will show you a mature believer. That's a challenge for us, isn't it, already this morning? Show me the one who can control their tongue, and I will show you a mature believer. A godly man or woman who has matured in faith and grown in grace would and should be able to control their tongue. And so to develop the notion, James uses two illustrations. And the illustrations are of something small, being able to control and direct something large. The two illustrations, the first is the horse and the bit. And I'm not really into horse riding. I remember actually going out on a day thing, and they put me on top of this poor horse, and I just kept feeling sorry for it. Sorry, you're having to carry me. It's so bad. But one of the amazing things is that you get to hold the reins, and the reins are connected to the bridle, and the bridle have within them the bit, and whoever controls that bit that's within the horse controls the direction of where the horse is going. Something so small can control something so powerful. And that was the impression I got whenever I was on this poor horse, was, my goodness, you are so powerful, so strong. Wow. But yet you were able to control it with this little bit that was within its mouth. The second illustration that James gives is the ship and the rudder. And even though ships are huge in size, and in comparison, the rudder is so small, and yet it can control the direction that the ship is going. One ship, for example, I'm sure you've heard about, the Queen Elizabeth, it weighed a total of 83,673 gross tons. And its rudder weighed 140 tons. So it's less than 0.2% of the total weight of the ship. Yet once you have control of the rudder, you have control of the ship. So these two illustrations reveal to us that something so small can control the whole person. So here's my tagline for that. Control the whole. Control the whole. Control the whole, we control the whole. And that's a massive challenge. So how does that play out within our lives? Well, let me first of all think about how that matters about things we say about ourselves. So if I'm somebody that says, I'm useless, I have no gifting, I could never help Kim out in Kingdom Kids, I'd be no good to them, they wouldn't want me. Do you see how that's going to control and direct my destiny? Do you see how that's going to make me just sit in fear and sit in this untruth of I'm not gifted, I couldn't do, I'm useless, I'm nothing, I'm unloved, nobody loves me, I'll never find that person that God wants me to find and marry, I'll never, and all of these negative statements that can come from our mouths, they control something of our destiny. And we have to take hold of that and start to speak truth. Now, please don't get me wrong, I'm not speaking about positive thinking. You know, look in the mirror and say, I am a champion. Because if you've never won anything, you're not a champion. Okay? Sorry, okay? Right? However, there are truths that you can speak over your life. I am loved, right? I have a purpose. I am called of God. We were singing, I am the purchased of God. There are things that we can speak over our lives, and there are things that we can say that are true. And I want to challenge you this week. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth that are about yourself. And are they speaking and aligning with truth and the truth of God's word, or are they more about what the enemy would say over you? Who are you aligning your words with? We're going to challenge ourselves even in that in a little moment. But what am I saying about myself? And what impact is that having on my life and the direction and the destiny of my life? The tongue is incredibly powerful. Control the whole, you'll control the whole. The second, or the third, the other illustration that the James uses here, keep going to say Paul, because I love preaching Paul, so if I say Paul, you know I mean James, okay? So, but the other illustration that he uses then, and he talks then about the mature, the perfect man, but then he talks about the fiery tongue, the tongue that's kind of let loose, the opposite of the mature one. And he talks about the danger of that. And I've got this alliterated for you to help you, especially if you're taking notes or trying to remember what we're saying. And so the one who doesn't have control over their tongue, he says it's incredibly dangerous. And here's a number of things he says about them. We've got four. Number one, he talks about the tongue's potential. The tongue's potential. When used wrongly and for evil means, the tongue can be deadly. A guy called William MacDonald, he says, its potential for wickedness is almost infinite. You think about somebody like Hitler. Somebody like Hitler, who wasn't great in stature, who wasn't able to beat everybody up on the field, who wasn't kind of this awe-inspiring gladiator, but yet with the words of his mouth inspired a movement and inspired a generation and inspired a nation to do what they did. With the words of his mouth. Incredibly, incredible potential. A lighted match thrown carelessly could start a small fire. And that small fire often can become a bushfire, can become a forest fire, and cause absolute devastation from a little match. And that's one of the illustrations that James uses. That's what it's like. Consider a huge forest fire by a small flame. How many times have we seen it on our news? It doesn't happen so much in this country, but in particularly warm countries where maybe careless people out, they've been camping and they're careless with their campfire, or they're careless and they're mucking about with matches, and they set a small fire that becomes a forest fire that even the best fire services in the world struggle to contain. The tongue's potential. The famous Chicago fire in 1871 is reported to have started when Mrs. O'Leary, it's hard to be Irish, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over her lantern. The fire burned for over 3 days, over 3.5 square miles of the city, and it killed 250 people, made 100,000 homeless, and destroyed property valued at $175 million. The tongue is like that small match or the kicked over lantern. James speaks of it as a world of evil. This idea of world expresses the vastness of its potential evil. The tongue, though small, has great potential for evil and devastation. And we've seen how that has worked. I'll give you the example of Hitler. And we can see that even within our own lives. Its potential to harm and to damage. Secondly, talking about the fiery tongue, James talks about the tongue's pollution. Because what he says is that the evil tongue is a spreading blaze that corrupts the whole body. And so it's like a rotten apple in a basket of apples. It contaminates and it pollutes. What does he mean by this? Well, I suppose he's saying that even whenever you're using your tongue for evil, you don't get away scot-free. Because it pollutes the whole person. One writer, a guy called Chappell, and he says this, find this very challenging. He says, the fault finder injures himself. The mudslinger cannot engage in his favorite pastime without getting some of the mud he slings both upon his hands and upon his heart. How often have we come away from such an experience with a sense of defilement? Yet that was not our intention at all. We were vainly hoping that by slinging mud upon others, we might enhance someone's estimate of our own cleanliness. We were foolish enough to believe that we could build ourselves up by tearing another down. We were blind enough to imagine that by putting a stick of dynamite under the house of our neighbor, we could strengthen the foundations of our own. In our efforts to injure others, we may succeed, but we will always inflict the deeper injury upon ourselves. It's incredibly challenging. So if we're loose with our tongue, we're loose with our gossip, we're loose with our slander, we're loose and we are tearing other people down, what James is saying, that pollutes you as well. You're not just sending it that way. It starts to do something internally to your own life. Third thing he says about the tongue, he talks about the tongue's penetration. Because James says, well, it sets the whole course of this person's life on fire. It sets the whole course of someone's life on fire. The word course is the Greek word trokes, and it means wheel. Okay, so this is one of the things that he's talking about. It sets the wheel, the circle of life is what he's trying to say. Because the wheel was an ancient symbol of the whole cycle of life from birth to death. So not only does the evil tongue pollute the entire body, but it also penetrates every part of life. What's he saying there? He's saying that there's not an aspect of our lives, if our tongue is out of control, that it does not affect. It impacts relationships. It'll impact your work. It'll impact. So if we're loose with our tongue, if we're critical, we're negative, if we're gossips, if we're, it impacts the workplace. It impacts our relationships. It impacts our father-daughter, father-son, mother-daughter. It impacts those relationships. It impacts and penetrates our entire world. The tongue's penetration. And then fourthly, he talks about the tongue's power. The out-of-control tongue has a source beyond anything and beyond the person saying the words. And this is one of the striking, if you actually do read that passage, it's one of the striking things he says. He says in verse 6, and it itself is set on fire by hell. And you're like, whoa, James, hang on a second. What are you actually saying here? Is he saying that a person that gossips, a person that slanders, a person that spreads rumors, a person that speaks out in anger is under demonic influence when they do that? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying. Because then, do you know what we could do? We could blame the devil. We could say it was the devil's fault. Devil made me say it. And that's not what James told you. James Paul. That's what he's not saying. He's trying to get us to take responsibility over our own mouths. So what is he saying? Well, here's what I think he's saying. Let me put it like this. Whenever you use your mouth, are you speaking and doing the work of heaven, or are you doing the work of hell? Okay, who are you reflecting more with the words that you're using? Satan, the accuser, or Jesus, who is an encourager? Who are we aligning ourselves with when we use our words? When we get angry and we tell that person that they're useless and that they're nothing, who are we aligning ourselves with? When we're critical, when we're negative, when we're pulling someone down, when we're calling out the worst in a person rather than the best, what are we doing and who are we aligning ourselves with? And I think that's what James is trying to say here. What he means is that when we are destructive with our tongues, we are not carrying out a mandate from the kingdom of God. Rather, we're achieving the devil's work for him. Hell's mission is destructive. Its mandate is to pull down people and to defeat the kingdom of God. And we join in this mission when we use our tongues in such a way. Now, I don't know about you, but that is challenging. That is really challenging. The person with the unruly tongue, whether purposefully or inadvertently, does the enemy's work. Work that originates in hell and leads to death. And I think that's what James is saying. So he's not pulling his punches. This is a hard thing to hear, challenging thing to hear. But we see the power of the unruly tongue. See, Proverbs 18:21 reminds us that within the power of the tongue is both life and death. Now, what does that mean? Some people have gone to extremes on what that might mean. But here's ultimately what it means. If I keep telling my children they're useless, they've got no gifts, they've got no talents, that they're a waste of space, I wish I'd never had them. If those are the things my children are hearing from my mouth, then what they're going to experience is death. They may not die physically, but things will die within them. Hope, expectation, dreams, a desire to become and achieve, all of that stuff's going to die within them. And John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And with those words, I would be stealing, killing, and destroying. I'd be taking destiny. How many people have never stepped up and taken a chance, never stepped out and achieved something in their lives because of things that were said over them? And yet, if we empower our children, if my children are hearing, not you're a champion, right? Okay, so, but if my kids are hearing, do you know what? Okay, you might have struggled with that exam, but God's got purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. God has knitted you together in mommy's womb. He has made sure that everything's in you that needs to be in you for the purposes and plans that God has for you. You just need to discover that. You will have gifting. You will have a calling. You have got a destiny in Him. You will dream dreams for Him. You'll have vision for Him. Well, I'm starting to speak life. They're going to have an expectation, a hope. Oh, God's called me. I might have fluffed that exam, but God's got something for me. Amen. God has something for me. And so if we're like that across the board with each other even, and if I'm starting to say, oh, your man, I wouldn't have him in the worship team. He's no good. He's good for nothing. Who am I accentuating in that moment? But if we're calling out the good that's in people, we're calling out the blessing that's in people, then we're starting to bring life. Does that make sense what that means? And I think we can bring life or we can bring death with our tongues and with our words. A guy called Alec Mott here, he says, the tongue becomes an instrument of Satan himself when unruly and not kept in the cage. Just as our tongues can be used as instruments for the kingdom of God, so too can they be used for hell's purposes also. So here is our challenge, really, really simple for this week, because we need to be more than just people who get information. We need to bring innovation into our lives, okay? So we don't just learn so that we can tell, oh yeah, the pastor preached on the power of the tongue. But here's the thing. Remember hearing Stuart Briscoe? Anybody ever heard of Stuart Briscoe? So he came to Bible college and he said, every sermon has to have a what, so what, and a now what. Okay? So here's the now what. What are we going to do about it? Okay? Because it's no good just having information. What are we going to do about it? So here's my challenge for us, for me, for you, for us, as we enter into this next week. As we listen to our words, ask yourself, what am I aligning my words with? That's challenging, okay? And if you find yourself aligning with the wrong, then apologize, repent, stop it. Okay, I've been in that boat. I've been in that where I've been in a conversation with somebody and I've been midway and I've sensed the Holy Spirit going, hey, these are not things that I would want to be saying. And I've had to humble myself in the conversation and go, can I just apologize? And I say that this is wrong and I went too far. So, in regards of ourselves, what are the words that I'm saying over myself? Are they of the enemy? Are they truth? What are the words that I'm saying over other people? Are they doing heaven's work? Or am I aligning myself with another power, with another purpose? Is that okay? Let's challenge ourselves with that. One final scripture, and then we're going to go. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, if you have your Bible, will you turn there with me? And once you get it, will you stand? And we'll read this together, we'll pray, and we'll go. Okay, so Ephesians 4, 29. Let's say, as you get it, then let's stand together. Okay, Ephesians 4, 29. Says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let me read that one more time. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Lord, we would ask you today, Lord, would you enable us? Because, Lord, I'm pretty sure there's not a person in this room who haven't slipped up when it's come to our tongues. And so, Lord, we would come and we would say, would you forgive us for unruly, fiery tongues? And would you help us to become mature, that we could control our tongues, that we could use them to bring life and not death, to bring encouragement, not discouragement, to bring out purpose and destiny and not to destroy. We pray for your help in this matter in Jesus' precious name.